I don't know about you, but I feel it's a wonderful privilege and opportunity that we have to be here today. As I look around and see the smiling faces of so many of you, see some who have been on the sick list and able to be with us today, others who we haven't seen in a while able to be here. It's just a great joy to be able to be here and to worship God and praise His name, give thanks and glory and honor. And I know that there are some of you who feel the same way, that certainly it is a privilege. I hope all of you feel that way, that it's a privilege and opportunity to be able to be here and worship God and give praise and glory to His holy name today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come to study a portion of Thy Word at this time, we come seeking Thy blessing upon us. We come asking that You'll be with us, Father. Be with me as I speak and bring forth thoughts and from Thy Word. And we pray that You'll be with each and every one of us, that we might center our thoughts upon Thee and Thy Word and the teaching contained therein as we study together this time. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. It's kind of an odd circumstance that something happened this week, and I, in the preparation of this lesson, thought of a particular illustration that I wanted to use in opening of the lesson. And then as I prepared for my young people's class this week, there in the teacher's book was the same illustration to open class this morning. Out of the blue, I just asked my wife about it last night. Now I want to open up to all of you and use this illustration. Actually, it's a question. I want you to suppose that your house was on fire. There's a lot of valuable things in your house, I'm sure, things that mean a lot to you. Now, if you had opportunity just to grab maybe one or two, what would be the most important things to you? What thing? I want you to think about it. Contemplate it. What's most valuable to you? What would you know? Not talking about people in this illustration, but things, possessions that you own. What would be the first thing that you would think about and want to bring out? I guess that my wife mentioned something last night. Yeah, have you got something in mind? Be one of your first and second priorities, so forth. I hope you have. My wife, and when I asked her last night, she said it will probably be pictures, albums, and things like that that could not be replaced. It'd probably be the first thing that she'd think about, and I had that down also as a top priority in my list. Personal items, pictures, things that cannot be replaced. There's a lot of things that we think of as having great value to us. Maybe just stop and think then about, you know, not about losing some things, but what are some things that are of tremendous value to you? Maybe it might be lands or houses, maybe it's your home. A lot of people have put a lot of effort into building their homes or remodeling those homes, and they're of tremendous value to them. Maybe it's money or CDs in the bank. Maybe it's some diamonds or other treasures that you might have in your home or in a safe deposit box. Maybe it's art or paintings of some kind. People value all sorts of different things. I mention those because that's sort of the basis of a parable or two parables that Jesus told that I'd like for us to look at this morning, found in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus told of a man that found something of such value to him that he was willing to sell, to give up all that he possessed in order to purchase it. Is there anything that that's so treasured, that you value so much, that you would be willing to sell all of those possessions which you now treasure so dearly? Of course, now, really can't think about pictures and things like that. They're probably not valuable to anybody else. But things you'd be willing to sell, to give up, that you might gain this one thing that you can think of that's more value than anything else. Think of the things you might give up or might sell, maybe your home or an automobile or farm or life savings, CDs or other investments, maybe wedding rings or diamonds or other expensive jewelry. Is there anything that you can think of so valuable that you'd be willing to give up all that you had in order to obtain it? Is there anything in life worth giving up your own personal goals and desires and interests and ambitions in order to obtain? Well, let's look at this parable. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here were people that found some treasures that they considered worth more than all that they possessed. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like that. It's like that treasure. The value of the kingdom is depicted in every detail of these parables. Notice first the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. The joy of finding that hidden treasure must have been a tremendous joy. Can you imagine maybe this man out there plowing along in this field, faithfully tilling the soil, maybe for somebody else? It's not his field, is it? Maybe he's tilling the soil for someone else, or maybe it's a rented field that he has, or maybe he's working for someone else, plowing his field, and the plow sticks into this object in the ground, and he goes back to examine to see what it is and pulls the lid off of it, this sunken treasure box or some kind. And there is all sorts of jewels and pearls and riches, maybe money within that box. Can you imagine his joy? There's something exciting. There's a tingling excitement in trying to find hidden treasure, isn't there? They even have stories have been written, movies have been made, and TV series and so forth made in regards to people search for hidden treasure, maybe treasures at the bottom of the sea or some lost treasure someplace that people are searching for. There's just some excitement about it, of finding that and have instant riches. Well, this man was tremendously excited. And we can see that all the details of the parable point to his excitement. There was first the fear that we see in him, lest someone else had seen what had happened. Lest his secret can't be kept. And he hides it back, you know, he re-hides it. And maybe looks all around, you know, and he's being careful to make sure that doesn't anybody else see. And he has fear that he might be discovered. There's his eagerness to purchase the field. Reckless of the cost. And great joy. You know, he probably had to sort of keep his excitement down. You know, don't want to act too, you know, be a little bit of shrewd trader in this. You know, if this guy catches on that, boy, I want that field so bad and I'm willing to pay such a big price for it. If I act too excited over it, you know, he's going to suspect something's wrong. Maybe he has to control that joy and excitement that he feels. But he's willing to sell all that he has to raise the money to purchase this field. Any sacrifice is worth it. And then there's his willingness without thought to really sacrifice all that he possesses to buy the field. Now, somebody's going to say, well, this guy's a little bit dishonest, you know, because this is really on somebody else's property and he's buying this field under a little bit false pretenses there. Is Jesus approving of his dishonesty? No, I don't think so. Jesus is not approving of the man's morality. What Jesus is approving of is his recognition of the supreme value of what he has found. And that's what he's trying to get us to see, the supreme value of the kingdom of God. And then in the parable of the pearl of great price, again, every detail depicted helps us to see the importance of the kingdom of God. You know, all the world values jewels, doesn't it? In Christ's day, the diamond was so rare and costly that few people probably even thought about the diamond, which is the jewel of great price today. But the pearl was well known to people of that day and admired everywhere. It's reported that Cleopatra had two pearls that, well, in today's currency would probably been worth $2 million. And I'm sure that perhaps in the life of Jesus there were caravans of traders that probably passed through Galilee exhibiting their precious stones and maybe their pearls. So people thought about these pearls. This parable is about a man who is a merchant. He is a dealer in pearls. But more than being a dealer in pearls, he is a connoisseur with a passion for rare jewels. He's not somebody that just stumbles upon this treasure. He's searching for this pearl of great price. He's a connoisseur. And his passion for the pearl of pearls, or the mother of pearls, has taken him far and wide as he searched for this pearl of great price. So you can imagine the exhilarating hope that motivated him, the hope and the passion that moved him to keep looking for the most wonderful, the greatest pearl that could be found. And one day, without suspecting, without knowing what was to transpire, a merchant in a far country displayed to him the pearl of pearls. Perhaps he could hardly contain his excitement and his joy as he saw it. But when he left the presence of that merchant, every step was one of purpose as he went back home and there sold every jewel that he possessed. Sold all of his possessions, gathered himself together, and returned to buy this pearl of great pearls. Sacrificed all, gave up his business, selling at whatever prices he can get, probably for his jewels and pearls, which he already possesses, because he has seen the pearl of pearls, and he's going to purchase it. The teaching of these parables is that the kingdom of God is a treasure of supreme value. The kingdom of God is a treasure worth sacrificing everything in order to obtain. Both men sold all that they had to obtain the treasure. The kingdom of God is worth the giving up of lands or houses or home, or jewelry, or business, or clothing, shares, stocks, bonds. Whatever of this earth is not comparable in value to the kingdom of God and to being a citizen of that kingdom. There is not any physical blessing which compares in value to the being a citizen of God's kingdom and having fellowship with God. But someone may ask, how can the kingdom of God, which is a gift of God's grace, be at the same time a purchase and a gift of God's grace? It seems to me that to the one who appreciates the value of the kingdom of God, that being a citizen of that kingdom is a gift far beyond all comparison. And to the one who appreciates its value, the purchase of that is worth so much, it's still a gift. It's far beyond all comparison. It is such a blessing that at any price it's still a gift and worth any cost. The price of buying it is indescribably good fortune. Have any of you men ever run on the purchase, or maybe run on an automobile that somebody wanted to sell? Or maybe a house or some other property, and the man needed the money, or the person needed the money just desperately. Maybe some of his relations having to have an operation or something, you know, and maybe this thing is worth several thousand dollars, but he's willing to part with it for maybe 25% of what it's worth. And man, you look at this, and man, it's a steal. And you're so happy, and it's such a joy to be able to purchase this thing. You'll go to the bank, you'll try to get a loan, maybe you'll hawk something, because it's a steal. It's a gift at any price. This is the way that this man looked upon this treasure, and the merchant looked upon the pearl. The price of buying it was indescribably good fortune. The sacrificing of their goods was done in joy, happiness. You know, the disciples eagerly left all to follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul yielded up without regret his pride of being a Pharisee. He yielded up his learning and his honor, counting the cost of giving these things up only gain. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that's by faith in Jesus Christ." Paul, with joy, sacrificed all of those things to be in Christ. But the literal-minded person may still ask, must salvation then be bought by human energy? Salvation is the gift of God. But there are conditions upon which it is given. The fertility of the soil that the farmer cultivates is the gift of God. But in order for that soil to bear fruit, the farmer must plow it and plant the seed in it and cultivate the soil. He must put his energy toward it in order to reap a crop from it. Salvation, likewise, is God's gift, but it's not without our part. It's not without our repentance. It's not without our expressing of faith and turning to him and living a life of faith in him. To be a citizen of his kingdom requires loyalty to him. It requires service in that kingdom. It requires the surrender of allegiance to all other masters. In Luke 14 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever there be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." The cost of being his disciple is that allegiance to him is first above all things else. Matthew 10 and verse 37, he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The price of finding the kingdom of God is the giving up of loyalty, of love, of allegiance to all else, and loving God above all things. Men find the kingdom in various ways is also a thought that's brought out in this parable, which I'd call your attention to. One man stumbled upon it and doing perhaps of his daily duty, his work, as he plowed the field perhaps. The other one is searching for it. The one who found the treasure, he just stumbled upon it. He was not really searching for it. perhaps he's described in Romans 10, verse 20, where God says, I was found of those who did not search for me, did not seek me. Some people have started out in life searching for the best in life. They've started out searching for God and His righteousness. But there have been hardships of life that have caused them to give up the quest for God and His kingdom. Some struggle so hard just to provide the necessities of bread that they've lost all hope. And it's hard for them to struggle any longer in the search for eternal life. Their youthful dreams have been turned into disillusionment. They prod along like the plowman in the humdrum field of life until one day they stumble upon the treasure of God's kingdom. And they found that though they didn't look for it, but they knew the value. Others, like the merchant, have never surrendered the quest and the search for that relationship, for that thing in life, that kingdom of God, that pearl of great price. I think of Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 15 and verse number 43. It says that he was looking for the kingdom of God. And he found it. Jesus Christ was buried in his tomb. I think of Simeon, who waited for the consolation of Israel, Luke 2 and verse number 25. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he knew who he was. I think of Anna, who did not depart from the temple, but served God night and day with prayers and fasting, Luke 2 verse 33, verse 36 and 37. These were all in search of the kingdom of God. They didn't just stumble upon it. They searched. They searched like I think of Solomon, who searched for the purpose of life. These, there are some who are searching for the kingdom of God. They search for that closeness of relationship with God. And know something is there, that pearl of great price. Perhaps you're familiar with the knight who searched for the Holy Grail. He's a good illustration at this point of those that are searching like he searched. Remember one knight riding on the quest for the Holy Grail came to a singing brook, and there were deep meadows and trees laden, fruit trees laden with fruit. And he thought about the time to rest by the brook, to enjoy the view, the fleshly rest, and to enjoy the eating of the fruit of the tree. But even as he ate the fruit from the tree, it turned to dust. Because no feeding of the flesh can satisfy the deepest hunger within man. Then riding on, he saw a home and an open door, which was a promise of welcome to him to that home. And in the door was a woman standing, her eyes described as being innocent and kind, and all her bearing was gracious. Surely, he thought, the love of woman and the sweet shelter of home are the heart's desires. But then we read, but when I touched her, lo, she too fell into dust and nothing, and the house became no better than a broken shed. His soul's craving still yet unsatisfied, he rode on again and found a warrior clad in golden armor. But when he touched the soldier again, it turned to dust. For pride of battle and the sense of the victory of the battle does not answer to man's profoundest cry. At last, in the long quest, he sees a city on a hill. The spirals and the roofs of the buildings reaching up into heavens. And at the gate, there are people shouting acclaim and cheering as he approaches the city. Surely civic honor and the esteem and the affection of his fellow countrymen will be his journey's end and find his life's fulfillment. But when he reached the crest, there was neither city, nor man, nor any voice. So that he cried in grief, "Lo, if I find the Holy Grail itself and touch it, it will turn to dust." Goodly pearls of home, of food, of friendship, of rightful fame, still leave the soul restless and ill-content. They do not satisfy. Again and again comes the stinging realization that life is incomplete. Then the merchant goes seeking the pearl of great price, seeking a power, an enrichment, a relationship, something that answers his soul's deepest longing. To appreciate the value of the kingdom of God. And to find the kingdom of God is the greatest joy possible in life. But some do not appreciate the value of the kingdom. And because they do not appreciate the value of the kingdom, they will never find it. Though it is right in front of their eyes, they will never see its value. They will never see the kingdom because they do not appreciate it. Jesus sent out the 70 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, it's recorded. And the message that they were to proclaim was, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were to go and preach, "The kingdom, it's at hand." It was to be presented to the people. The message that the kingdom is here, it's at hand. But he knew that there would be many that would not recognize its value and would not receive it. And so he told them in Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15, "Whoever will not receive you nor your word." He said, "Dust your feet against that city," or that home, that house. And he said, "It will be more tolerable for that city, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, on the day of judgment." If we do not know the value of the kingdom, we will not recognize it, though we do find it. And there are many who will not know the value of it, though it's right before them. Blazer was a pretty good bird dog in his younger days. He was so anxious I had to literally put a log chain around his neck to slow him down, to keep him close in the hunting, close enough in to hunt with me. But you know, he never did appreciate a warm house on a cold night. With winter coming, I fixed a house and a warm blanket inside that house for him to sleep in. You know how many nights he slept in that house in the cold nights? Not one. In fact, he ate the house. He literally tore it to pieces with his mouth. That's all he, all the use he found for it. He didn't appreciate the value of what I had given to him. And maybe some of you read a story sometime back about a cat that some rich lady valued very highly. She valued the cat so much that she bought a diamond necklace and put around the cat's neck. Diamond necklace was worth $250,000. Cat came home one day without the diamond necklace. Lady was very upset, didn't bother that cat one little bit, you know. He did not value that diamond necklace one little bit. So there are many people in our world who do not know the value of the kingdom of God. Many people are so given over to fulfilling of the desires of the flesh, who live on a lower earthly, worldly plane, that they do not value, they do not know, they do not appreciate the value of spiritual, eternal things, of spiritual things on that higher plane. Paul spoke of them in Philippians 3, verses 18 through 20, where he said, many whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So there's many who do not appreciate the value of the kingdom. But I am afraid that there are many who do find the kingdom, who are citizens of the kingdom, that still fail to appreciate its value. And they experience only limited joy, though they are citizens of the kingdom of God, because they don't understand, they don't appreciate what they've got a hold of. They do not know its value. About us in our world, we see many today who put down the value of the kingdom of God. And they say it's not relevant. They say it no longer helps or meets the needs of modern man. They say Jesus is all right. But organized religion is a hindrance. They have not recognized the value of the kingdom of God. It's a hindrance to them because they want to do their own thing rather than to be subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we should not be surprised at the attitude of worldly minded people. But we mustn't let people out there on the outside who are like the cat or like the dog we've talked about, who do not know the value of the kingdom of God, influence our thinking and cause us to think that the kingdom of God is no longer relevant, that it's not valuable to us, and that we don't have the greatest treasure and the most profound joy that can be found in this life. We mustn't let their thinking influence us. We mustn't fear the criticism of the world because we passionately accept the kingdom of God. Such people have always persecuted those who value God and His righteousness. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 4, Peter says, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They don't know what it's like to come in out of the cold. They don't appreciate the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, His church, is important. Jesus Christ died to purchase it with His blood. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. In that kingdom, we have the fellowship of all the saints. The contact with the people of God, who support and encourage us on and upward, whose cause is a righteous cause, and their purpose is a godly purpose. It's worth sacrificing all for. It's worth praying for. It's worth working for. It's worth giving up of my time for it. It's worth sacrificing my possessions for. And in that kingdom can only be found fellowship with God. What's fellowship with God worth? What price do you put on it? Fellowship with God. In God's kingdom, His subject. Fellowship with God, the forgiveness of our sins, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the continual release of all my guilt and fears, the promise from God of eternal life. That kingdom is worth more than anything else. Only that kingdom will cause life to be fulfilled. There's the joy. If you do not have that treasure this morning, my friend, what do you have? What do you have? If you're not in the kingdom of God this morning, what do you have? Got a house, maybe? Maybe a car? Maybe thousands of dollars in the bank? I don't know. Maybe you own property, lands, farm, business. But if you don't have the kingdom of God, what have you got? What good are those things going to do you? Oh, they can put a little clothes on your back. They can put some food in your stomach. But they don't satisfy the soul one little bit. They don't give us life. If you don't have the kingdom of God, you don't have anything. You have nothing. You're like an engine without fuel to drive it. You're like a tree without sap. There's no life. You're like the earth without the sun. Without the kingdom of God, you're simply you without life. Because life is in the kingdom of God. Are you there this morning, and do you appreciate its value? Maybe you need to respond to the invitation. Will you not do it while we stand, while we sing?